Would you please open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 14, where we are walking with Jesus? Matthew chapter 14, we'll be there in a few minutes. I had an operations officer in one of the squadrons I was in the Air Force, and he was a lieutenant colonel, and he was a very smart man. He wasn't a nice man or a very good man, but he was smart. And I once overheard a conversation he was having with someone, and he said, "I try to keep things in as much confusion as possible so that I'm the only one who really knows what's going on." And I learned early in my life how power works. And that is what power does. Now, I think I have seen myself and those around me this summer, now that the weather has broken a little bit, recreating almost feverishly. It's like we're trying to catch up. And it's not necessarily very restful play that we're having. I think we all know that with all the political pressure, the COVID, the vaccines, this, that, and the other, we know winter is coming again. And so we're madly having as much fun as we can stand, all of us. I'm thinking of it as COVID exhaustion. I have heard from a number of people that they are drinking a lot more alcohol than they used to drink. I am aware of some divorces that have happened, people taking on a third marriage partner. Just so you know how the confusion sort of works, it's about getting people to buy into what you're doing and other people to be in confusion. Just heard yesterday from some family friends in Spain. And these people, this couple, the husband lived in the United States about 40 years ago for a while on a green card. He was a shepherd working for the Basque community in Nevada and Southern California 40 years ago. Hasn't been here since, I think. And he just received a check for $2,400 from the United States government. So he called people he knew here, family, and said, "What do I do with this? Are they going to come looking for this again?" No, they're not going to come looking for it. They're just throwing it out there willy-nilly, looking for votes. That's how power works, keeping people out of jobs that they should be taking. So I want to try a little experiment today. We're going to mess around with social media, if we may, because I noticed something. When we had the Passover, we did it as a communion service, sort of like Monday, Thursday. This last year, it was Monday, Wednesday, actually. But we did it, and I noticed that as I was speaking, I used a phrase that I got from a political commentator that describes how power operates. And I didn't use it in a political situation. I used it to describe a historical event about 2,000 years ago. But when the phrase came out of my mouth, some computer algorithm heard it and blanked it from the tape. So I'm going to use it again today, and we'll see. I'll use it maybe three or four times, and we'll see if we get some blank spots in the video or the replay. But what it is very valuable to understand, is that if you think there's a conspiracy against all goodness and rightness, you're labeled a conspiracy theorist. You believe that people are sitting up late at night plotting against you. The truth of it is, and this fellow pointed this out, and it made sense to me, and I've understood it and kind of watched the data fall into this. It's what he calls, and you ready for the first blank? It's called a conspiracy of interest. Now that will disappear. You'll just see my lips moving on the playback, probably. And it's the same thing that you read about in the Gospels that we're going to come to in the book of Matthew, is that the high priest and Pilate and Herod all hated each other's guts a lot. But when it came time, they had a mutual interest in getting rid of this troublemaker, Jesus. In fact, one of the Gospels says that after the trial of Jesus, Pilate and Herod became friends after that day. A conspiracy of interest. And, you know, Wall Street hates the government, but the government sends tax dollars to Wall Street to get what it wants out of it. Wall Street, the government, the media, academia, even the Taliban. What they all have in common is that they are all groups who have power, who want to keep the power, and who want to get more power. So they will act in collusion, they'll act together when it's in their interest, a conspiracy of interest. Well, that's exactly what was going on in Jesus' day, because power always works the same. It's kind of built into human nature. Strange bedfellows, they call it. So in our walk with Jesus here, what we've seen is that Jesus heard the news about his cousin, John the Baptizer, that he had been murdered by Herod. He went away to pray and ended up spending the whole day healing people and then ended up giving them all food, feeding them at the end of the day, thousands of people. So let's join again with the story at verse 22 in chapter 14. So right after dinner, it says right away or immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. If I could have our first slide up, please. And I want to just get a theme going here. We're going to take it from Jesus' comment later on in the passage, take courage. That's going to be our thought today. Take courage when you push through your own exhaustion. Sometimes, I know my body tells me when I've had enough. I've got some markers in my body that show up when I can tell I'm running on battery. I'm not all I should be, and I really need to find a time to just hide for a while and let my body catch up with itself. But Jesus will tell us to take courage, not just to have courage. Have courage is passive, not just sit back and take whatever, but take courage. Go into it. Do it when you push through your exhaustion. And so in this scene, Jesus is sending them home, and the death of his cousin John being murdered by Herod is hanging heavily on him. But the need is great, and he feels it, and he's helping people. John, the gospel writer, who was the apostle John, who was part of this group that was with Jesus that night, John's gospel tells us at the same place, at the same story, that the people there tried to make Jesus king. He gives us food. That's national welfare. We wouldn't have to work. He gives us healing, national health care. Who can lose with that? He just does it. And so Jesus' response to that, perhaps, was to get his disciples away from that conversation. He sent them in the boat, it says, immediately. Probably didn't want them to get thinking that direction because they were already oriented that way anyway. Everybody was. The Messiah is the person who's going to come and lead us against the Romans. So that was the basic fundamental understanding of who the Messiah was. And Jesus was trying to get them to think in a different way. Jesus' response to this trying to make him king was, no, no, no. I have much more to do, and it's much more important than that. I am the king. I don't need you to make me the king. I'm not starting a war. Well, let's read on. Let's read the next verse. After he had sent the crowds away, he went on to the hillside, up on the hillside, by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Finally, he's exhausted mentally, physically, emotionally. He's drained. Now, this is a little bit of a motif in the Gospel of Matthew, because we started at chapter 14, but back in chapter 4, Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard that John, his cousin, had been arrested, Jesus withdrew to the Galilee. In other words, he went north to where he was from and where it was safer. There wasn't as many soldiers or political slash religious people. Then again in Matthew 12, Matthew tells us that the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how it is that they might destroy him. Knowing this, Jesus went away from there, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them all. So Jesus is aware of the conflict. He's aware of the power. He's aware that he's a threat. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't stand up and shake his fist in their face. He just moves because it's not time. My time has not come, he says in the Gospel of John many times. He goes to a place where he can continue to heal and let people get a look at God in the flesh. This is who the Lord is. And so Jesus finally here in this story where we are has a chance to think and pray. He's exhausted. He's not taking profit or advantage of all the miracles he's done. We could make him king. Jesus sends the disciples away and says, you go home, and he goes up on the hill. That's his response to that. He just prayed. There are some people, and I have heard it in our church and actually in our denomination, never pass up a good crisis. There is some truth and some wisdom to that, but there's a lot of intentional manipulation and even wickedness in that. Making things confused and making people traumatized so that you can get from them what you want from them, or neutralize them so they won't oppose you. That's the exercise of power. That is not what Jesus has called us to. Well, let's continue on with the passage, verse 24. But the boat with the disciples was already a long way from land, and it was being tossed around by the waves. For the wind was against it. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, the night has gone and it's almost dawn now, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Who does that? But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, remember it's night, and they might be seeing him by moonlight or that's about as much as they can see. The disciples saw him. They were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. The Greek word is phantasma. You know, it's very, very similar to the words that we use. And they cried out with fear. Now, they've just seen miracles, but they cried out with fear. They are exhausted as well. They've been rowing all night after being with Jesus, passing out food all afternoon. Their minds are full of miracles, healing, feeding. They're processing what all this means. I was having strange dreams last night about people that I've been trying to contact in the church that aren't answering the phones. And I was imagining all, my mind was bringing all those things together. We do that. And so these guys, when they see Jesus walking on the water, they really don't have a category for that yet. I mean, they've seen him calm the weather from the boat. They saw that earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus comes into a world where they are masters. They're fishermen. And they're used to being on the lake, and they have a sense of when they're in trouble and they need to get over to the shore, and they're fine, but Jesus comes walking. He heals. He makes food for thousands. He even calms the wind down. But this, can we have the next slide, please? Take courage, not only when you have to push through your exhaustion, but when you are terrified. Take courage. Verse 27, but immediately, when he heard their cries, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, and he's talking over the wind here, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, Jesus is not toying with them or being arrogant with them. He's just catching up with the boat because he needed some time by himself. He's not testing them by intention. That's not why he's doing this. And yet he is testing them just by being himself. He's testing them in the same way that he tested the Israelites at Sinai, when he spoke the Ten Commandments into their ears. They were terrified then, and the disciples were terrified now. He was just straight out meeting their need. He identified himself, and the identification is ego eimi in Greek, and it is the you can translate that I am. Now, that was that wasn't just a grand statement that Jesus was making. That was just a common way of saying, it's me, hello. But the people writing it down were a generation later, and they knew who he was. And so they may well have interjected some, I think I know what he meant, I am. The I am is here. So he says, be strong, have courage. And if you can't take courage right now, at least don't be afraid of me. Remember, they had already woken him up on the boat some time back during a storm when they knew they couldn't get to shore when they needed to be at the shore, and he calmed the lake for their sinking boat. But now they realize he doesn't even need the boat. What's that? He never did. He rides in the boat because we need him to ride in the boat. Oy, who are we dealing with here? So Peter, as always, verse 28, answering, Peter said to him, Master, if it's you, because the wind is howling and the waves are crashing, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now remember, not everybody in the boat was a fisherman, so some people were probably terrified before Jesus ever showed up. But the fishermen were a little more used to this. Master, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. They were already terrified, and now they're a little relieved that they've heard that it's Jesus, the wind's still howling, and they're used to the power of the wind and the waves, but they're not used to the new places that Jesus keeps taking them into. What is this? There's a new terror out on the water, not the one they're used to. And so Peter, being who he is, a leader guy, steps up and out. What's Peter thinking? He's taken with this. He wants to follow Jesus. A little part of him wants to show the other disciples that he's in charge, right? I mean, he's a human. What's he thinking? He's open to this new power. He's out there walking on the water. We could conquer Rome. We could just come straight at him across the water. I mean, I'm sure he hadn't worked that out yet, but somewhere in the back of his mind, he's like all the rest of us. What could I do with this? It's impossible for us not to project ourselves and to think out all the possibilities. God doesn't do that. He's not like that. God cannot be or become more than he is. He is all in all already. So Jesus walks on the water without being an egotist or anything of the sort. But we're always looking to be more. So there's a little bit of Peter that's in that place, even though he's also acting in faith. Verse 29, and Jesus said, come ahead. Come. And Peter got out of the boat. He did it. And he walked on the water towards Jesus. That's pretty good. But, verse 30, seeing the wind, he became terrified. Terrified again. He had already just choked down the first being terrified. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Master, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. And he said as he pulled him up, oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You had it. Could we put our next slide up, please? Take courage, Jesus says. Take courage when you miss your goal. Peter walked on the water. Don't overlook that. We're always, you know, the gospel's a little bit down on him for sinking into the water. He's the only one that stepped out of the boat. He's the only one who went after it. How much was Peter and how much was his faith? Did Jesus think about walking on the water? Probably not. He just did it. He spoke the universe into existence. He's not worried about it. He's not going to gain from it. He's not going to lose from it. He's just going to get in the boat. Did part of Jesus worry as a man and not worry as God? I don't know. That's a tough one. He was conflicted in the garden. He was afraid. But he decided to do the right thing. So he is one of us. Peter says to himself, no doubt, note to self, don't look down. The truth is, we really cannot be like Jesus because we're not Jesus. But we need to keep our eyes on him. And we're going to slide and fail. Take courage when you miss your goal. Do not let the fear overtake you. Jesus says, do not be afraid. That's the base level. The next level is, Jesus says, I am. And take courage. Keep your eyes on me. One more slide, please. Take courage because you are with Jesus. You might fail, you're going to fail. The people that make tremendous amounts of money, who are great at business, all say one thing. The thing that keeps most people from succeeding in business is their fear of failure. And the thing that makes people rise to the top in that world is that they learn how to deal with failure. They get beyond it. And Jesus is calling us to the same thing. He's saying, if you are mine, if you are a saved person, if the Holy Spirit is in you and you are sealed for eternity, even though you're in this fleshly, dying body, there is nothing you can lose. So don't be afraid. Take courage. You are with Jesus. And you ready for another blank in the playback? The conspiracy of interest, the conspiracy of like interest, will not prevail over the Lord's people. It's not that we have to stand up and be arrogant or anything else. We have to take courage. Not just have it, but take it. I'm going out. I'm going to be who God's called me to be. Well, let's finish up our passage. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. It ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, you really are the Son of God. Well, now in Matthew's gospel, we have not yet got to the part where Peter proclaims him the Messiah. And so to be called the Son of God here is probably a more general category that they've got in their mind. They don't understand very specifically who Jesus is, but we just don't know anybody who does this. And we don't know anybody who knows anybody else who's ever done this. We just saw something that you don't see. You are Ben Elohim, Son of God. Who are we in this boat with? Oh, better English. With whom are we in the boat? Peter walked on the water. Why? Because he had, for a little bit, he had his eyes, his heart, and his soul on the Lord Jesus. And as soon as he felt the need to save himself, it was all over. We're doing that our whole spiritual life. We're learning how to walk on the water. It's not easy, and we fail, but we have to keep our eyes on him. The last couple of verses, after they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word into all the surrounding region. And they brought to him all those who were in bad shape and kept begging him that they might just touch the edges of his garment, the little bundles of cloth there that were part of his prayer shawl, probably. And all who touched it were cured. So what would we do if we saw Jesus walk on the water? I'm guessing, I'm speculating. Left to our own devices, if we saw that, we would start walking on the Sea of Galilee tours. A little business on the side. And there's something for the military here. We could start multi-billion-dollar Christian empires. Oh, we did that already. We could start mega churches. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We could have music idols, people of whom we would say, oh, they just bring me so close to the Lord. Or at least manipulate me emotionally. It makes me feel good, and I'm kind of addicted to that. We would have every imaginable kind of narcissist, egomaniac, psychopath, anybody who wants power, anybody who needs a plausible excuse to manipulate other people. In the name of, how much manipulation happens by the powerful in the name of? Jesus is as good an excuse as anything. We get manipulated in the name of love, in the name of beauty, in the name of freedom. And so there's a little part of Peter, just a little part that's somewhere back in his subconscious. It's a survival mechanism that thinks, what could I do with this? Jesus is okay with that. He's helping us get out of that, to move beyond that. It's a mess that we're living in, and we're part of the mess. We're a mess too. And Jesus is okay with that. He says to us, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage when you have to push through your exhaustion at all this craziness around us. Take courage when you are terrified, terrified of COVID, terrified of the vaccine, terrified of people who don't do that. Take courage. Take courage when you miss your goal, when you fail. We're going to fail. God's okay with that. He knows this already. It's just like, you know that when your little one is learning to walk, they're gonna fall down. We all do that. But make sure you're letting your Heavenly Father hold your hands while you're learning to walk. That you've got your eyes on Jesus. Take courage when you miss your goal. And finally, take courage because you are with Jesus. There's nothing you can lose. Let's pray.